tie clip.
I do it every time.
It's a nice tie clip, though, but I don't want it.
I'll try to
offer it. Yeah, no, I didn't want it. Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning, everyone. There we go. I know we're all tired. I got off shift this morning. Fortunately, we slept last night. Didn't get to bed until pretty late, but the night before that, we were up several times, and I was out yesterday a lot in the heat, and that taps you out. So I am a little tired today, but I am thankful to be here, and I want to say a couple things before we jump into this lesson, and this is going to be a lesson I'm going to teach, and how about F9?
Or whatever.
Yeah? No?
That's your desktop.
Well, that's not what I want. Well, somebody who's smarter than me, come help me fix this, because I'm too dumb for this. Nobody's smarter than me. Nobody's coming. All right.
You might want to close it out and come back. This is the problem I always have. The same exact thing. And like at the end of the service, I shut it all down and I tried it again and it worked. And I was like, what in the world?
Well, I usually don't do things with a presenter view, but I have a couple of side notes that I need to be able to read this time. Is it working now?
Yeah.
Okay, good. All right, so full disclosure. So I'll just tell you what I hope to do. I'm trying to think how I want to say this. So I've got a long lesson today, and I'm going to tell you that I've been thinking about this and preparing for this for about 2 weeks, and the reason I have, I'm going to get into it, but I'm going to find a place about halfway through to stop, and I'm going to go through this again tonight. And I know that that everybody has stuff to do, and not everybody's going to come tonight or anything like that. And if you can't, I'm really going to encourage you to listen to this or live stream later. And it's not because I have the most phenomenal, well-put-together, beautiful lesson or sermon or anything like that. It has nothing to do with me. What I want to talk about today is I want to talk about something. You see, my title is Fear, and Gary said, I was going to talk about that, but I'm not going to talk about it, I'm certain, in the way that most of you would anticipate. What I want to do today is I want to address some things that I have seen throughout my lifetime within some of our thoughts and maybe what turns out to be some misconceptions about the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And what I hope to do is I want to give you guys a full picture today, which is why I'm going to do two parts. And really what I want is I really want to encourage you to be going home, to be talking, to be praying about, to be thinking about, for understanding about some of these things that are important in your spiritual walk. And so I'm just going to encourage you today. I'll probably go through about half of this morning, and the bottom half tonight, and I'm really going to encourage you, all of you who are here, all of you who are live streaming, these are important things, and we're going to jump into why, but my title here and what I'm going to talk about today is I'm going to talk about fear, and in two slides, I'll kind of address what the genesis of this particular topic was for me and how we're going to talk about it. So this word fear, we define it, and Webster's 1828 says it's a painful emotion or passion excited by the expectation of evil or the apprehension of impending danger. And we also know that there is this word fear that we see in the scripture, which means to kind of be in awe of. And I'm not going to talk about that today, though it is a valid definition, and we see that in Scripture. That's not what my focus wants to be on today. I want to talk about this aspect of fear that is this apprehension and this expectation that comes, that brings this negative emotion where you have this apprehension of impending danger or essentially, and we're going to talk about your salvation. We're going to talk about fear that comes with sin and some of these things. I have here from the American Heritage Dictionary, I got that first one kind of an old definition, and now I've got this newer definition: a very unpleasant or disturbing feeling caused by the presence or imminence of danger. A state or condition that's marked by that feeling, living in constant fear of an attack or fear of losing your job, and a feeling of disquiet or apprehension. And so we go through life, there's a lot of things that we have fears of, and some of them are rational, and some of them are fears that are just part of the human condition. And some of these are fears that come as you... I'm going to try to say this right. As you grow in your spiritual life, you become more aware of the requirements of the Lord and of the realities of life and of eternity and of judgment and all of those things. And so I have listed here, these are some of these things that are common fears for us. And, you know, there's a lot of people who are afraid of pain, and they're afraid of failing at things. You know, that fear, that apprehension of failing stops a lot of people from doing things. One of the guys who is on my engine with me, you know, he's constantly talking about, he has all these ideas for businesses and all that, you know, and he wants to do businesses, and yet he never starts any of them. Why? Well, you know, statistically, someone who's successful in business, before they actually find success, they fail in a certain amount of them. Andrew's a business guy, you could probably say what the statistic is. It's several of them. You fail. And a lot of people don't ever even start moving because they have this apprehension about, I'm going to fail, I'm going to be set behind, I'm going to be, you know, all that stuff. We have fears of the future. We have fears of stuff that's going on. This morning in Sunday school, we talked about how we had a giant cyber attack on Friday that showed how very fragile our system is. And I guarantee you there's a whole lot of people who experienced fear after that. This fragile world that we live in where everything is connected by a cloud and an internet and all that sort of stuff. Anyway, these are all these things that we have. And this is a reality of humanity. That we have these fears. In the end, fear, the genesis of it, the apprehension, is things that we don't fully know or we don't understand. We are afraid of those things that we don't understand. And there may be things that we've heard or that we learned that add to those fears or help to dissuade those fears. But so I've kind of given that, and I want to start, and I'm going to tell you that this is a scripture that has been brought up again recently. And so I'm going to read this, and then we're going to talk about this. So in Alma, the 16th chapter, verses 232 to 234, and I'm jumping in the middle, intentionally, in the middle of a tremendously large thought. And so in the middle of this, and I'm doing it because for a lot of people and for some of the criticisms which come as a result of these, they jump right in the middle of a thought. And I'll make a statement about that here in just a second. But here in this reading, it says, "Nay, you cannot say this, for that same spirit that doth possess your bodies at the time that you go out of this life, that same spirit will have the power to possess your body in that eternal world." And I'm going to stop right there. Well, I'll keep going here. "For behold, if you procrastinate the day of your repentance, even until death, behold, you've become subjected to the spirit of the devil, and he does seal you his. Therefore the Spirit of the Lord hath withdrawn from you and hath no place in you, and the devil hath all power over you, and this is the final state of the wicked." And, you know, this is one of these things that critics of all of Christianity, critics of the Church of Christ, critics of the Book of Mormon, critics of the Bible, one of these things that criticism tends to do is they tend to take and just take a small piece of something, a small piece of a picture, and criticize it. They use one verse in the middle of a whole entire thought, and they use it as a criticism. And we find this happening. And this is something that has come up lately. Is this was a statement that was made lately from someone, and they said, you know, I was taught my entire life that the Book of Mormon says that if you live your entire life and you live your life well, but right before you die, if you have a sin in your life, you're going to go to hell. It's a statement that was made. And some of you would say, that's ridiculous, but I'll tell you that I grew up believing that same thing. I grew up believing that same thing. I grew up in fear of that very same thing. And I, from conversations that I've had, I am not alone. And what's the reason for that? There might be a lot of reasons. I'm going to present to you today, and one of the reasons why I'm telling you guys it's really important. You know, Gary and I were talking about it because I kind of presented this real quickly to him. I said, you know, this is one of these things, and I'm not, what I'm going to say now is not a criticism to anybody who sits and hears a sermon. This isn't a criticism. It's going to sound like it, but I hope you don't take it that way. When we stand up here, any of us brothers stand up here to preach, to give a message, we can't possibly, unless we're going to keep you here for hours and hours, present this entire encompassment of this entire thought or this entire topic. If I'm going to talk to you guys about love, if we're going to talk about it and we're going to look at every single aspect of Christian love, we're going to be here until 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and I would lose you guys long before then. So as we, as ministry, as we present a message, we're taking scriptures and sometimes, you know, just a couple of verses to help illustrate a point. And the purpose of it is to get your mind thinking and to send you home and to get into your scriptures and look and to read. Is to encourage you to have a conversation around the kitchen table and say, hey, what do you think about this? For you to go home and in your morning readings to say, you know, Adam talked about this in this scripture. I wonder what it was about, and I want to look further. You know, that's how my misconception of this particular scripture, that's how I gained a different understanding. Because I had to go and I had to look further. But this is that particular thought that I just presented based on this scripture, which is one that we've been criticized with. My particular thought growing up, that's what it said, that if I live the best I can and all that, but I have a sin in my life, and the moment I die, it says that spirit is going to possess me in the eternal world, and I'm not going to be able to be with the Lord. I grew up thinking that. And I guarantee I'm not the only one. I'm not asking for a show of hands or anybody shake your head, but there are multiple people here in this room who have considered that same thing. And it shows me, and you know, when I heard some of these things and I started thinking about it and praying about it, I thought, you know, this is where I need to try to do better as a minister. These things that I've come to understand, I need to do better talking about these things. And so this is what I want to discuss today. I want to talk about fear. I want to talk about sin and iniquity. I want to talk about salvation. And I want to talk about this because I think it's so very important. And we're going to get into this in a little bit, but you know, we should not be motivated by fear. We should not be motivated by fear. There is an antidote for fear. In your life, you know, if I'm afraid of something, you know, a lot of times we have these things that we are irrationally afraid of. We have fear of it. And what's the antidote to it? It's learning about it. Learning about it is an antidote to it. If we're afraid, if you in your life, if you have lived your life thinking that, you know, if I mess up today, that could put me in eternal peril. And if that's something that you find yourself anxious with day after day after day, there is an antidote to that, and it's understanding what the Lord wants. And now, before I go any farther, I'm also not saying that what you do does not matter or sin does not have weight. Scriptures don't say that, and I'm not saying that, but I want to look at all of this. And I want you guys to be thinking, by the time I finish tonight, I hope I've given you a ton of things for you to look at and say, okay, what is sin and what does it look like in our life? And what's the difference between that and iniquity? And what is it that the Lord is looking for from us? And, you know, I have a section here that we're going to talk about. Does one sin cause you to lose your salvation? Does one sin, you know, I had that thought growing up. And so we're gonna just delve into this. I think it's important. We don't necessarily have to read all of this, but I think it's important that let me just look at my notes here real quick. That, you know, one of these things, and this is I really want to encourage you, all of you who are sitting here and listening, that what I said is the point of preaching. I cannot in an hour or, you know, a half hour before I start to lose people's attention span, I cannot give you a full picture of any topic. I can't. It is your responsibility. There's a scripture in here, and I'm going to have it a little bit later, but it's in the book of Mosiah. And there's this statement, it says, and essentially it says, you know, how does a man know his master who's not even close to the thoughts and intents of his heart? I can't know my wife. I can't understand what she likes and what she dislikes and all those things. If it's not in my mind and it's not in my heart to get to know her, if I don't spend time thinking about her. My wife, and I've said this many times before, she can walk into a store, she can look at a bunch of clothes, and she knows Adam will wear that, he'll never wear that. He won't do that. You know, someone will say, hey, you should try this restaurant. And she'll say, well, what do they serve? And they'll say this. And she'll say, Adam won't want to eat that. She knows me. And this is your responsibility. It's my responsibility as Christians, not my responsibility as a minister, as a Christian, to learn and to know what it is that the Lord wants from us. Here in the hour I'm going to be here and in the time we have, we give you a small picture and we give it to you. And so this belongs to you. Your salvation belongs to you. Your relationship with Christ belongs to you. So it's important that you learn these things. So this particular chapter, it's in Alma chapter 16. It's a big chapter and it's got a lot of stuff going on. But essentially, it's this conversation that ends up happening to a group of people who have found themselves deceived in the way they believe that they worship God. And so these ministers are there and they are giving them direction and correction. And so, you know, if you were to look at this chapter, you see that, and I have it here, you know, it starts and they're talking about, it's not starts, but when they're jumping into this expansive topic, they begin with this prophecy of Christ. There is going to be one who comes, and he is going to be who you look to for remission of your sins. He's going to give his life, and he is who, in the future, those people who read of him and know of him should remember this, to look to Christ. And it was this call to look to Christ. And then in verse 2:18, it's this call to repentance. He says, therefore may God grant unto you, my brethren, that you might exercise your faith, your belief in Christ, your belief in the gospel, in the scriptures, in commandments, to repentance, to change your life. That you begin to call on his holy name, and that he would have mercy unto you, yea, cry unto him, for he's mighty to save. And then you jump down to 2:26 through 2:28. He says, now after that you've received so many witnesses, seeing that the Holy Scriptures testify of these things, of Jesus Christ, of following the commandments, of a hope for eternity, of the importance of changing, of the love of God, seeing that we have witnesses of these things, bring forth fruit for repentance. Do those things that cause you to change from the person that you are. I would that you would come and harden not your hearts any longer. Behold, now's the time and the day of your salvation. Therefore, if you will repent and harden not your hearts, immediately shall the great plan of redemption be brought unto you. For behold, this life is the time for men to prepare to meet God. This life is the time for men to perform their labors. Now as I said to you before, as you have had so many witnesses, I beseech you that you do not procrastinate the day of your repentance until the end. For after this day of life, which is given to us to prepare for eternity, behold, if we don't improve our time in this life, there comes a night of darkness where no labor can be performed. And you cannot say when you're brought to that awful crisis, I'll repent, I'll return to my God. You cannot say this, for that same spirit which doth possess your bodies at the time you go out of this life, that same spirit will have the power to possess your body in the eternal world. So this particular teaching that unfortunately, in the words of in criticisms that we get, they just take verse 2:32. Hey, whatever you're like when you leave, if you have sins that are untaken care of and like that, when you die, guess what? You may not have any hope. And they take that one scripture and misuse it, because that's not what is being said here. This particular reading is beautiful because it's this call to change and said, this is your time. You're being brought forth the understanding that there is a better way that comes through Jesus Christ, through changing your life, through following and being obedient to the commandments that help you to be filled with love and peace and to treat others in honesty and goodness and with value and all of these things. And then it says, but you only have a certain amount of time to do it. And if you make this choice not to follow after, if you have a heart of rebellion, I don't need it, I don't like it, I don't believe it, when that day comes and you're laying there on your deathbed, or when you find yourself standing before God because your life is over, there is not a time, an opportunity to change there. That's what the scripture is teaching. And so, as we're going to continue and go through these, but this is something I wanted to begin by addressing. And that if you hear this criticism in your conversations, or you see it written somewhere, or you see a video or something with it in there, that you can address this. So that's not what the scriptures are saying. Everything about the gospel is about saying, this is your time to change. And so if you yourself live in fear every day because you think, man, if I screw up today, I have no hope for eternity, I want to tell you that that is not Jesus Christ. And I have this later on, but you know, the intent of your creation was not for your destruction. Wasn't the intent of your creation. That was not what you were created for. This particular concept is taught elsewhere throughout the scriptures. That you need to be very cautious about being certain that you don't spend your life choosing to live contrary to God. And so we look here, and in Matthew chapter 24 through 25, you know, man chaptered it. We're the ones who decided to call it chapter and verse. But it starts out with Jesus sitting there with his disciples, and they ask him a question. They said, what's going to happen? What's the future look like? The end of all things? And what's the end of the world and the sign of your coming? What is all this? And so then he begins to lay out these things. And he says, you know, and I have verses, I have Matthew 24, 36, 37, and then 44. It says, of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. So he talks to him about a whole lot of things, the destruction of Jerusalem and all that. And he says, when I return, my Father knows. He says, your job is that you are living your life so that you are found ready when that day comes. Because there is only an amount of time that we are given. In Matthew 24, verses 45 through 51, it continues. And Christ begins talking to them, and he begins transitioning from talking to them about this broad view of what's going to happen to talking to them individually. And he begins with this: who is a wise and faithful servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. I say unto you, he shall make him ruler over all his goods. So he says, you know, someone who is a good servant to his, who is a good employee to his employer, a good servant to his master, is going to take care of what he's supposed to and the expectations all of the time. So that when his master comes back, when his boss shows up and says, hey, what have you been doing? Oh, you've been doing exactly what I asked you to do. Right? But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. Hey, he's going to take a while. I have time. And shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord of the servants shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour he's not aware, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So he makes a statement. He says, you know, as he's telling them this story and giving them this example, says that if this servant spends his time saying, well, eventually, yeah, my Lord's going to return, but it's going to be a long time, so I have time to do whatever I want, and choose to put off his responsibilities, his master is going to come back, and he's not going to be prepared. And so Christ is talking about this. This is the time that you need to be making sure that you are prepared. He goes into this parable of the 10 virgins, and there's a couple lessons, two lessons I just took right off the top, and the first one is that it's important that you know the will of your master and that you come prepared. Five came. In this parable of the 10 virgins, says there were 10 of them. They showed up somewhere. And they slumbered and slept and said, five of them had they were prepared. They brought oil for their lamps and all that, and five of them didn't. But, you know, they showed up knowing that they didn't have what was necessary. They showed up unprepared. And that second one is, be ready, because there's a time when you're no longer able to prepare. The parable of the talents. The Lord has expectations. He recognizes our individual abilities. And having His commission to be a servant and to follow Him and choosing not to is worth being fearful of his judgment. We ought to be afraid of that. If you go through your life and you have come to a knowledge and understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you have an understanding, maybe it's even a simple understanding, and you know, well, listen, I'm not supposed to lie. And I ought not to steal from somebody and all that. And you do it knowing that you should not. That's something that should cause you to be fearful. I must change. I need to change. But I'm gonna build on that, because I'm gonna build on that as we go forward. So, but here in Matthew 25, in this parable of the talents, you know, as you look there, this master, he looked at three of his servants and he gave them all different expectations. They weren't all given the same thing. He knew each one of them and recognized their own abilities. And he knew what they were capable of and what they were not capable of. And so one of them got 10 talents. You get $10,000. The other one got $5,000. The other one got $1,000, whatever it was. And he said, I'm going to be gone for a while. Take care of my stuff. My expectation is you're going to build up my kingdom here. And we know the story that he shows up at a time probably when they weren't expecting. And the one who got the most, he said, hey, I did exactly what you wanted. Help to build your kingdom here. The next one, yeah, I did exactly what you wanted. Help to build your kingdom. And then this third one, he that which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew that you are a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. I was afraid, and I went out and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, therefore thou hast what is thine. And the Lord answered him and said, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reaped where I sowed not and gathered where I haven't strawed. Thou oughtest therefore have put my money to the exchangers, and then in my coming I should have received mine own with usury. He says, you knew what was your responsibility, and you made a conscious decision not to do it. That's worthy of fear. We're going to talk here in just a little bit about sin and iniquity. But we have here this example, and one of these very, very clear examples of knowing what you're supposed to do and making a choice not to. A conscious decision was made by this man. Yeah, I know that you have expectations, and I know that you gave me something, and yet I chose not to. And made a conscious decision, I will not obey. He didn't make a mistake. He didn't just lose track of time. He made a conscious decision. He said, I went and dug a hole in the earth and hid it there. Didn't want to do anything with it. It's worthy of fear. Christ has always told us to repent and to change. You know, your entire life should be looking at it and saying, where can I make some gains today? Where can I do better? My captain has this statement, and he makes this statement. Right now we're doing, we have a bunch of recruits getting ready to go into the Fire Academy, and I've been running a pre-academy with them, and so a couple times a week they're coming and we're spending a couple hours out in the heat just sweating and brutalizing them and all that. And my captain, every time he says this, he says, you know, you can make an effort to every day improve 1%. He says, you can do it. It's within you every day to make a 1% change for the better. And I make fun of him and I say, well, in 100 days, I should be 100% better then, right? You know, I should be twice what I am. But, you know, he makes this statement. He made this statement, and I just been thinking about it, you know, that Joe says this. You know, you can make this decision that every day you're going to be better. And this is really what Christ has always encouraged us to do, is that as you look at your life, there is always something that you can do better. There always is every day. And are we going to every day? A lot of days I probably take some steps back. I fail, I make mistakes, but for myself, And we're going to get into this. I don't lose my hope of salvation because I lost my temper today. I don't lose that hope of salvation because I know that I've missed the mark today. And we're going to talk about why here. Christ has always told us that He has an expectation and we're supposed to follow it. We do not live in ignorance, and our life and God's expectations is not a mystery. And you know, that is one of the best things. You know, I'm just about done with my paramedic school. I'm almost done. It's gone by very fast, but it's been just miserable. And every class, I go to class 3 times a week and go back and go on shift or whatever it is. And every class, we got tests, lots of tests. And these tests, probably half of them, there's a bunch of smaller ones, but every single time we have a big test. And if you fail it, you're out. You fail this test, you're done. We're kicking you out of the program. Hey, you're 8 months into it, sorry, you're out. High expectations. And they came to us a couple of weeks ago and said, we're going to change the way we grade these to make them harder. Make them harder. I said, you know, how can we attain to a standard that changes? We just don't know. Well, you know, this isn't the gospel of Christ. It's not man. There's a standard and there's things that He asks of us, and it's before us. It's before you. We lose fear with knowledge. We lose fear with knowledge. With knowing what the Lord asks of us and then finding these ways to put it into practice and to be surrounded by people who can encourage and strengthen you in that and having conversations about it and you know, discussing those things that are of most importance. It's been made plain throughout Scriptures that we have a time that is set for life. My life is going to be a certain amount of time. I know that I'm going to pass at some point. And so this is my time. My time to choose. I have a right to choose to do whatever I want and to walk contrary to God or to choose to follow after Him. This is my choice. In my following after Him, though, I am still going to be human and I'm still going to sin. I'm going to make mistakes. And because today I'm going to make a sin and a mistake doesn't put my salvation in peril. And we're going to build on that, provided. There is an asterisk there, provided. And I want to talk about that before I finish this morning. So, what was being taught in that scripture was not that if you make one mistake, you'll lose your salvation. And I want to make that very clear. And if that comes before you, if somebody says that to you, shares that with you, I hope that you have confidence to say, no, that is not what this scripture says, nor is it what we believe. And if you believe that, I'm going to tell you that is not Jesus Christ. He's looking at something greater than that, than one mistake. He's looking at something greater than that. I want to read here in 1 Thessalonians. I don't have this up here. It's just too long for me to stick on a slide. But I'm going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'm going to read 1 through 11. It says, "But of the time and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, you are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not in the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But us who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we should wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you also do." So he makes a statement and he says, I don't need to tell you about everything that happens in life. You know, Paul was living in a time that was, everything was unpredictable. At any moment, there could be an army that comes charging over the hill to come down and destroy them. And he says, you don't need to, I don't need to tell you that everything, that your life is has got a amount of time to it. But he says, you know, we know that the Lord is going to come. He says, and because we know that, and because we're children of the light, we need to walk, making the choices to follow after God, that that day doesn't come upon us, but that we make these conscious efforts to walk in the way that the Lord has called for us to. Because His intent wasn't that we would have condemnation and death, but to have salvation. That is the purpose of Christ. He didn't come with the intent that I'm going to give cause for all of these people to be destroyed. That wasn't why Christ came. It was to give cause that you all should have salvation. That is what it is. So should we fear losing our salvation? Here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. And I know when I make a statement like that, and it says, should we fear losing our salvation, that there's a lot of people who get a little concern within them. They say, oh, Adam, what is Adam going to say here? And this is what I want to talk. I want to continue talking about this. Philippians 2 and 12 says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So one of these things that Paul says is, it is upon you to make sure that you are making, there's another place in the New Testament that says that you make your calling and your election sure. That you are looking at your life and your spiritual life and making an assessment. How am I doing? Am I walking with the Lord? Am I motivated by fear? Am I motivated by love of Jesus Christ? What does that love of Jesus Christ cause me to do? How does it propel me forward and cause me to change and all of that? Luke 19 and 13, this is another description. This is another telling of that parable of the talents. But you know, when that master gave the responsibility to his servants, he made the statement, he says, occupy until I come. And that word occupy there says, be busy to trade, to do something until my return. In the parable of the talents, there was a conscious decision made by that last man to disobey the commandments of his master. We're going to talk about, before I finish here this morning, we're going to talk about this fear of losing your salvation. But I just want to tell you guys that the Lord is, I believe, is everything I read and I pray about and I understand, the Lord is looking at a far greater picture of us. That He's looking at the thoughts and the intents of our heart. He is looking at what we do, but more so when we make a mistake, He's looking at what we do with that mistake. Where do you go with it? When you inevitably do something that is contrary to the Lord's will today, what does it cause your heart to feel? Where does it take you? Are you hard? Do you not care? That's something that you ought to be in fear of. Or does your heart, are you touched with guilt and with sorrow and with a desire to change? And you know, when I come tonight to the end of this, you know, we're really talking about a relationship between each one of you and Jesus Christ, and that relationship, the bond of it is love. And what does love compel you to do? What does love compel you to do? I love my wife. Aside from the Lord, there's nothing I love more. And when I do something that hurts her, when I do something which causes her frustration or anger, when I say something that hurts her feelings or things like that, the love that I have brings me tremendous guilt and sorrow and a desire to make it right. When we get to the place in our relationships where we're no longer touched by the emotions, by the struggles, by the disappointments, by hurting somebody else, when we become fully hardened, that relationship no longer has any value. And continuing to do those things that hurt somebody, well, that's that example of iniquity. Intentionally doing something that is damaging to a relationship. So I want to think about that. I have here at the bottom work. What is the work that we should be doing? We already talked about it. Every day we should be looking at our relationship with Jesus Christ. How can I do better today? Did I make a mistake today? Do I need to go and apologize and make a change? Do I need to look at what I'm doing every day? Do I need to take something out of my life? You know, there's things I've chosen recently to take out of my life. I've never been a guy who spends a lot of time flipping through social media, but I had an Instagram for a while. I still have it. But because I was looking at people who were doing woodworking and stuff like that, and I found that I was just spending a lot of time looking at these things. And you know, Instagram is interesting because it pays attention to what you're looking at. And every once in a while in the middle of woodworking, it has some detestable thing show up. It keeps track of how long you sit on those pages. You guys know that? And begins to show you more things. That's why I continually see woodworking and stuff like that. But there was things that come up and it's a temptation. I should not be doing these things. And I had to change. I have to change. I don't look at it. You know, my wife will send me little things on Instagram sometimes. And I don't even look at it half the time. I say, I'm sorry, I don't have it. I can't look at it. So I don't even want to open it up to there. This is the work that I have to be doing. You know, 1% better every day. Can I be 1% better every day? And one of these last things I want to tell you is Glenn Orsted made this statement to me a long time ago, and I've thought about it. You know, he's working hard for retirement, and he tells me, he says, you know, I just don't really know that retirement is actually scriptural. Our life is about work. It's an interesting thought. That your entire life you should be working. I want to look at a couple of things here, and fear is something that it is. I have it down at the very bottom, but it's not God's nature. Not a God of fear. Fear is not an emotion that dwells with God. It's a human emotion, and it's something that is caused by lack of understanding, and it's caused by deception and things. But you know, what does fear cause? I just have a couple things. Fear will cause obedience. There is a time in your children's life that they will obey you because you wield the biggest stick, right? And they will do something because of that fear. I told you not to do that, and there is a consequence. You're grounded. You're going to get a spanking, whatever it is. But the whole point of being a parent, as we teach our children, is to get them from the point to where they obey our rules of the house because they're afraid of being punished, but because they recognize the value of it, they love and they respect us. That's the point of it. But fear can cause obedience. But not because of conviction to the cause, but because of fear of punishment. And if you go through your life every day and you say, well, here in Matthew chapter 5, it says that I have to do X, Y, and this is how I treat people, and this is what I'm supposed to do, and I better do it because I don't want to be punished. You've missed the point of Jesus Christ. We're not supposed to obey because we're afraid. It's because we have a relationship. And we want that relationship to grow, and we do these things, which brings mutual love and respect for each other. Because we recognize that the cause is right. You know, these things that the Lord asks us to do that I fail at every day, well, it's because, you know, every time I share an untruth, I give away something that I was taught was most important, was my name, my reputation, who I represent. Every time I do that, I give away something. And so I'm convicted of the fact that, you know, I don't want to misrepresent myself, my family, my Lord. And so when something that isn't accurate, when there's an untruth, a lie that comes out of my mouth, you know, oh, I feel this feeling in myself. Why? Why? When I get angry and I say something, when I jump into a conversation that's inappropriate and it just something comes so quickly out of my mouth, why do I feel this sorrow and this guilt? Well, because that's not the relationship I want with Christ. I obey Him because I love Him, and I know that He loves me. Fear causes, it may cause you to be obedient, but not because of love, because of the concern of punishment. And that's not what we should have. And I hope that if you in your life have felt this, that well, I follow the scriptures, I obey the commandments because I don't want to be punished. I want you to really be thinking about, is that really what Christ wants for you? It's not. That is not the relationship He wants. And when I was younger, this was my misconception. I want to do what the Lord wants. I'm going to be in church all the time because if I die tomorrow, I don't want to go to hell. It's doing the right thing for all the wrong reasons. That's not what Christ has called us to. As we grow in our relationship and our love grows for Jesus Christ, as you have this interaction with Him and you feel your life changing and you be able to handle problems and difficulties and you recognize the moving of God in your life, you become more obedient and conscious of your sin and terrified of letting it go too far because you want to make sure that the Lord knows your love for Him and that you experience that back. Fear leads to doubt, which opens the door to deception. In episode 2, maybe episode 3 of Star Wars, everybody said in the really bad Star Warses that were made in the early 2000s, the really bad ones, there is Anakin Skywalker. If you haven't seen this, don't waste your time because they're like poorly done. But Zane was watching. Oh, I'm sorry, Zane. Did I hurt your feelings with that? They're wonderfully done, wonderfully acted, and everything. Anakin Skywalker, who eventually becomes Darth Vader, here he is. He has all of the expectations of all the Jedis on him. He has this tremendous skill in the Force, and they have all this hope in him. And he falls in love. He falls in love with this young lady, and she becomes pregnant. And someone who was a deceptor, who was an evil person, whispered to him, something is going to happen to her. And now he had had this experience in his life. Again, this isn't real life. This is just a movie. And forgive me for knowing all this, but I've seen it a handful of times. That his mother was killed. And his mother was all that he had. And so to lose someone caused such fear in him. He finally was able to love again, and he loved this woman, and she was pregnant. And someone whispered to him and said, you know, something is going to happen to her. And he began to be afraid. And that fear that he had began to make him to doubt that there was a right way and a right path. And it began to open the door to deception because that person kept whispering to him again, you have to do something different or else you're going to lose everything. And of course, he ends up turning into Darth Vader. And there is an interesting concept behind that. Fear leads to doubt. And doubt opens the door to deception. And the antidote to fear is knowledge. Understanding the Lord so that doubts don't come into you. You know, what happens when you live your life thinking, man, any mistake today and that's it, I'm done. Maybe you do nothing in life. Maybe you just say, well, what's the point? I might as well do anything now. Fear opens the door. And I want you to really be considering that. Fear is not God's nature. You being afraid of eternal torment and all, that's not what His intention was for you. We read that scripture. It says, God hath not appointed us to wrath. That's not why you were created. You were created for salvation. Salvation. I'm going to go just a little bit longer here. I'm not quite at my hour yet anyway. I think it's important that we have a conversation about sin and iniquity because they are not equals. And this really is what I think we need to be considering in life. The Old Testament and the New Testament, they both use these words, but they don't use them together. They are a different word. Sin in the Old Testament is its offense. You do something you shouldn't. It's an offense. It's speeding. Speeding. I speeded. I went 47 in a 45, and some Queen Creek PD officer pulled me over to give me a ticket. That didn't actually happen, honey. They would do that, though. Iniquity says perversity. It's something that exudes from you. Something that is within you. When someone is perverse, it is within them. It exudes from them. The New Testament, that word sin that you find used there, it means to miss the mark. There is a mark, there is a target, and you missed it. Iniquity means illegality. That's a violation of the law, or it's generally wickedness. It has become you. It has become you. You know, God is looking at the quality and the intent of your heart. That is really what He's looking at. When we talk about and we look at this time of judgment, we make this statement, and it is that, you know, I'm grateful that I'm not in a position to judge somebody's soul because I can't see it. I can't see it. There are people all around me who I recognize that they're trying the best they can. And their heart is towards God. You know, I found this as a police officer. And I really believe in some instances this wasn't the case, but there was a lot of people who said, I just cannot get over this. It's got too strong of a hold. I don't want to be like this. And I'm going to hopefully not embarrass my youngest son here, but you know, we were talking about this the other day. There's something that in his young life he's been struggling with. And he says, you know, Dad, I don't want to be like this. This isn't what I want. I wish I could do it differently. But he's just missed the mark. That's all it is he missed the mark. He's not perverse. He's not hard and beyond feeling. He's just missed the mark. Every day I miss the mark. I'm not hard and beyond feeling. It's not where the Lord can't touch me and say, you need to do something different. I just missed the mark. And I don't believe that my soul is in jeopardy because I missed the mark. Provided, and we're going to talk about this, that I do something about it. That I do something about it. Because sin, missing the mark where it's unresolved, it snowballs. It grows. It grows. I said, do you make mistakes, fail to miss the mark? Fail and you miss the mark, and yet it's not because your heart is hard or because you've intentionally chosen to go against God. It's because you're human, because sometimes you make a mistake. If you become aware of where you failed, does your love for Christ and the urging of your spirit cause you to desire to make a change and to fix that wrong? Do you feel guilt when you realize that you've missed that mark? Does your heart want to make it right? I don't think there's any reason for you to be afraid, provided you do something with it. There are those, though, who are beyond feeling and make a decision to go completely contrary to the Word of God. And it is, unfortunately, sin is a very slippery slope. And our society does not help. But I have here at the bottom, do you intentionally choose to do things that Christ tells us not to do and justify why it's okay? Oh, man, when we justify, when we seek to try to explain, well, you know what, that scripture, that word of Christ, that statement he made, it actually doesn't apply because, and we start looking for gray areas, or we start looking for ways that we can say, well, it doesn't actually fit. Man, we need to be very careful. Need to be very careful. Do you do things? Do you hurt others? Do you take advantage at work and you feel no guilt? No concern for what you did. This is a very telling thing, and you ought to be very careful. So when you are beyond feeling for the Lord to touch your heart to call you to change, you are in a dangerous place. Every day we are called to take up our cross. This is something that I think is essential for us to remember. Every day we're supposed to take up our cross. Christ says, if a man comes after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? And that cross, it says it's figuratively an exposure to death, it's self-denial. Every day we're supposed to put away who we are and look to follow after Jesus Christ every day. And every day we're not going to do a great job of lifting up that cross on our shoulder. Every day we're not going to. Well, I believe that these two scriptures really kind of, they come into play, because I believe the Lord is looking at us. And I'm gonna make this statement a little bit later, because I have some scriptures to it. But you know, I told you guys that right now I'm doing a pre-academy with some recruits. They start their fire academy here in about 2 weeks. And so I've been asked to try to get them ready for it. And there's no way to prepare yourself for what we do in a fire academy other than just go out and be miserable. It's just, so we work out every day, and the hottest part of the day, we're starting at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and we're out in the sun, and you know, we're just, yesterday I think we went for an hour, the other day we were running towers with 80-pound sandbags for an hour. There is one of these recruits, and I'm just incredibly impressed with her. She's just a tiny little thing, maybe 140 pounds. And she throws this big heavy pack on her back, and she's going up, and she's not as fast as anybody else. But man, she's got some heart. And we were going up and down, and I'm with her, and she was struggling, and I could see she wanted to give up. And I said, you know, all I want is you to give me your best. That's it. So your best is not what this guy's best is. That guy's a triathlete. His best is different than yours. I want your best. If you can give me your best, I cannot expect any more. And your best, you know, when I saw that she was giving me her best, I helped her out. I was there to help her a little farther and to give her a little bit more strength, because, well, she wasn't dogging it. She wasn't trying to be lazy. She was giving everything she had. And I believe, and perhaps you see this differently, but this is how I perceive God, is He's looking at, and He knows every part of you. When He gave, you know, that parable of the talents, if that were real, you know, that master, he looked, he said, well, I realize that this guy's only going to be able to handle 2 talents. That's it. If he does with 2 talents everything he can, I don't care that he didn't have the same thing as this 5-talent guy. I just want him to do the best. The Lord is looking for the best that you can give. And He comes to it and says, my grace is sufficient if you're humble before me. If you are giving your effort and you're recognizing, oh Lord, I'm doing everything I can. I need you. My grace is sufficient. Moroni 10 and 29 says, come unto Christ, be perfected in Him, and deny yourself all ungodliness, and love God with all your might, mind, and strength. And then is His grace sufficient for you, that you might, by His grace, you might be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God you're perfect in Christ, you can nowise deny the power of God. This scripture is this picture, because Christ says, you know, He was come to, and I think I have it later in this presentation. You know, a man comes to us and says, well, what do I have to do? And he says, well, you know, you need to love God with all your heart, might, mind, and strength. This is what you're supposed to do. And here in Moroni, it says, that's what you're supposed to do. You love God with all your might, mind, and strength. And if your heart, if you are giving Him the best you have, though you're going to fail and you're going to miss the mark, He has grace for you. But if you choose, it's too hard, it's not worth it, I don't agree, I'm going to walk contrary to it, we cannot be expecting the grace of God. We cannot be expecting that. I'm going to jump ahead real quick to hit one more scripture just to set up kind of what we're going to talk about here this evening. I just want to talk about these things real quick, and I'll go back. But you know, I think that this is important, is that I don't want to give anybody the impression that what you do does not matter, or that if you fail today, that there is no risk of it. Because, you know, I was thinking about this, and you see my first bullet point here. There are things going on in our society today that were unheard of 10 years ago. And things that were going on 10 years ago were unheard of 20 years ago. And things 20 years ago were unheard of 50 years ago. Gary preached a sermon a couple weeks ago, and he talked about this normalization of deviation. There is a standard. And as soon as you stop looking at that standard, you don't bring yourself back to that standard. This is how it should be. But you make a little bit of a deviance from it. Well, that's a little bit too hard, that when I offend somebody, that my responsibility is to go to them like Christ says. Instead, I'll just send them a text message. It's almost the same thing. It's essentially the same thing. I'm still saying it. It's essentially the same thing. Well, what now becomes the new standard? When you upset somebody, you have to send a text message. Well, what about what comes next? You know, and that's kind of, maybe that's a silly example, but this is what happens. And next thing you know, where the standard used to be here, now we're actually all the way over here. This is what sin is. When you make a mistake, when you sin, when you participate in something that you shouldn't, and you don't let that feeling within you that the Lord put in there, says, this is not what I want from you, Adam. When you don't address it, this is where we end up going. The continuance of sin causes justifying. Well, you know what? This is just what everybody does. Society we live in right now. Justifying. And acceptance of it being the norm. There are things that are being accepted as the norm today that my kids have no clue was taboo growing up. It's now normal. Our society has accepted it. Why? Because a little sin, unaddressed, grows. And eventually you become callous where you're unfeeling to it. This is one of these things that I want us to consider. Sin and iniquity, they're not the same, but their root is. The root of sin and iniquity are the same. It's a deviation from the word, the commandment, and the expectation of Christ. And the issue with sin, if we commit sin and we don't try to change it, it grows, it compounds, you become desensitized to it, and then you actually begin to think, it's not actually that bad. It's not actually that bad. The risk of sin is if we do not address, repent, and change it, we become desensitized. And we all do this right now in some manner. Every one of you and myself, there are things that we accept in our life that we know are not appropriate, but we've become desensitized to it. We justified it. Every one of us has. I have. It's deviation. It's a little deviation. And the danger is when we become calloused to it, we are beyond feeling to it. And we become very close to this iniquity where it's intentional. And we need to be cautious about that. And before I finish here, I'm just going to say, is, you know, we'll go into these later, but you know, I have a couple scriptures that says, did it start out extreme? I have a couple of these examples where it's just a little mistake that wasn't addressed, and it grew and it grew and it grew, and it ended up destroying entire societies. This is one of these things that we need to be very cautious of. I'm going to draw this morning to a close. I want to do a real quick synopsis because I know just because of life and everything that not everybody's going to be able to join for the bottom half of this. I'm going to talk quite a bit about our love for Christ tonight, because that really is what compels us in how we live our life every day. And if you don't have a love for Christ, we're going to talk about that too tonight. But this is really what should motivate us. If you, and I'm going to say this again, I know I've said it a couple times, but if you in your life are challenged by and you are gripped by fear that I am beyond saving because of this person that I am, or you're gripped by fear that if I make a mistake today, everything is in jeopardy. I grew up feeling that, and it was oppressive. It was oppressive. And I couldn't love Christ because my picture was wrong. And I want to tell you that is not the gospel of Christ, that if you make one sin, man, everything is in jeopardy. He's looking at a totality. And he's looking at your heart. And he's looking at what you do. And I've gone from there in this study talking about the fact that what we do does matter, and we have a time, and we need to be cautious about what we do. But what I want to talk about this evening is I'm going to talk about a little bit more of this, and I really want to talk about and cause you to think about your relationship with Christ dictates what you do every day. Your relationship with Christ dictates what you do. Just as any relationship you have. And I don't care if you're married or not. You know, before I was married and I had a dog. He was 17 years old when he died. I had a dog. I stole him from Jim and Kim Yates. I didn't steal him. They went out of town up to Michigan for 6 months or so. And I was house-sitting for him. And he was just a little tiny thing. And 4 weeks old or something. And by the time they came back, he belonged to me. He was my dog. And I loved Samson. And that dog, if I was upset or angry and I took it out on him, that dog would melt my heart. And I, you know, and I felt terrible when I'd get upset because that dog got under my feet and I'd kick him and all that. Boy, he would just be, he'd melt my heart. And I didn't care about any other dogs. Just the one I had a relationship with. And then in my life, my relationships grew and all that. You know, I learned how to care about the welfare of something and to be concerned with the feelings of it, you know, with my dog. And then it grew in relationships and being married and having children and all of that. You know, this is something that we should be able to connect with. Love and what it compels us to do. And when we miss the expectations, or we do something that hurts that person that we love, what it causes us to do. This is what should motivate us forward. Love causes us to change. Love causes us to address sin, not fear. Love. Love of Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about that this evening. And so I hope that I haven't addressed everything that you're thinking about in this, because I hope that you go home. I hope you have conversations. I hope you think about it. I hope you pray about it, and that you begin to think about this concept, and that you take some time to really delve into it. And again, this belongs to you. The antidote for fear is knowledge. And the Lord has said, learn of me. Christ says that. Come learn of me. Learn what I'm about, who I am, what my goals and aspirations are for you, what your future looks like. Come learn of me. That's what Christ says. So I'm going to encourage you guys in that. So I hope that you are able to come back tonight, and we'll kind of draw this to a close. And if I can go less than an hour tonight, maybe I can, I don't know. Have some time if we have some comments or we want to kind of do a little open discussion, something like that. But thank you guys for your time this morning.